Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it became known that he was at home. Many gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even around the door, and he preached the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Unable to get near Jesus because of the crowd, they opened up the roof before him, above him. After they had broken through, they let down the mat on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Some of the scribes were sitting there asking themselves, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who but God alone can forgive sins?" Jesus immediately knew in his mind what they were thinking to themselves. So he said, "Why are you thinking such things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, pick up your mat, and walk'? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." He rose, picked up his mat at once, and went away in the sight of everyone. They were all astounded and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The Gospel of the Lord. Throughout this week, the first week of Ordinary Time, we've been accompanied by the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews and the Gospel of St. Mark. We'll have the letter to the Hebrews for the first 4 weeks, Mark until Mardi Gras. And what the letter to the Hebrews is trying to do is to help the first Christians after the brutal persecution of Nero and about at the beginning of the persecution of the Emperor Domitian to stay strong in the faith. So he tells us that God has spoken to us through his Son, the Word. And that Son, the Word, came in order to lead God's children to glory. But he would do it through perfecting us through suffering, just as he himself had become perfect through his own suffering. So as to strengthen us, to allow God to complete his work even as we suffer. That suffering is not supposed to be a contradiction to our growth in faith, but a context for the growth in faith. Yesterday, as you remember, the author of the letter to Hebrews starts talking about Psalm 95, which we pray every day. If today you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts, as the Jews basically did in the desert, after God's 10 miracles to free them from Pharaoh, after he rained down manna each morning, after he rained down quail each night, after he made water flow from the rock, after he had given them the Ten Commandments not once, but twice, after so many other theophanies in the desert, they still doubted God. And when Moses had sent his emissaries into the Holy Land, and they came back and said, "Just as God has promised, it's a land flowing with milk and honey." But they said, "There's a huge race, almost like giants there, and we're tiny like grasshoppers. There is no way we'll be able to take that holy land." God's brought us out here in the desert more or less as one big act of deception. They had hardened their hearts, not their heads, their hearts to the love of God who had shown them so much up until that point. So God swore that they wouldn't enter into his rest. The letter of the Hebrews picks up on that point and says, the word that they heard didn't profit them, for they were not united in faith. They weren't really approaching these things with faith. For we who believed entered into that rest. And then he goes on to say, therefore, let us strive to enter into that rest, so that no one may fall after the same example of disobedience. To agonize, which is the Greek verb there, to work really, 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 really hard to enter into God's rest, that we might not fall like the Jews did in the midst of our own tests for lack of faith. But what does it mean to strive to enter into the rest of the Lord? You could say it means four things. First, it meant to enter into the peace of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 12, God links the two things. You'll enter into my rest where you will have peace from your enemies. To enter into the rest of the Lord means to enter into that tranquility of knowing we're in a right relationship with God. That's one of the things that Jesus gave the paralyzed man in the gospel through the forgiveness of his sins. True peace, which is rest, so that his body wasn't warring against the soul. Second form of rest is to enter into the completion of the Lord's work. Now it's interesting when you look at the book of Genesis, what do we have? God did his work on the first day and then he rested. Second day, rested. Third day, rested. Fourth day, rested. Fifth day, rested. Sixth day, rested. Seventh day was the rest. There was no completion to it. There was no end of the day. There was no night coming. To enter into God's rest means to enter into his continuous Sabbath, in which he's constantly resetting us. At the same time that God works still, as Jesus says in John 5:17, God's constantly resting, delighting in his work, which is good and very good. For us to enter into his rest is to appreciate what he has done in creation, and to make sure that we're always in him, just like we're supposed to be on the Sabbath. Third way we strive to enter into that rest, Jesus tells us in the gospel. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourself. To enter into the rest of the Lord means to yoke ourselves to Jesus. For you, brides of Christ, that means to become con-yugum with Jesus. Yugum is yoke. You're to become one yoke with Christ. To let him, together with you, do all things in tandem. That's the way to humility and the real strength that is meekness. Straightness that comes from knowing what you have within. There's a real rest there. We don't have to figure everything out, because we're yoked to the Lord who has it all figured out. But to strive to enter into that yoke and stay there and not fall after the example of disobedience. And the fourth and final understanding of rest is requiem aeternum, eternal rest, to enter into the eternal promised land. That as the author of the letter to the Hebrews was writing to those of his own day, he was helping them not to forget about heaven, but to strive to enter in there, even if the striving has to require the suffering that Christians undergo in every age of persecution. We see an example of the striving by the four friends in the gospel, who weren't going to take no for an answer, that when they encountered obstacles, solved it. Lifting their friend up on the roof, which was such a difficult thing to do, and lower him down without it tipping so that he, without an ability to defend himself as a quadriplegic, wouldn't fall straight on his head. They show the type of resourcefulness that a Christian should always have, that when we find an obstacle, if we can't go through it, we climb up on top of it, we go to the right side, the left side, we dig a tunnel underneath, or we get out a drill and drill through the obstacle. But one way or the other, we strive, and we don't accept these types of excuses that the devil throws for not getting through the obstacles that the devil places in our path. But to have that type of indomitable spirit that comes from faith, never, ever, 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 ever to give up. Today, as we celebrate this Mass for the gift of human life, as our brothers and sisters from all across the country and many other parts of the world come to Washington to give witness to the dignity of every human life, we remember how much we have to strive to bring others to the Lord, especially those whose lives are threatened, and moms whose souls are threatened by what the devil is trying to do in them. That we have to strive first to enter into the peace of the Lord through the forgiveness of sins. We need to strive to enter into the completion of the Lord's work. And we know what God did when he created the first human beings. He pronounced them very good, as he does at the creation of every child, however conceived, in a mom's womb. We have to strive to yoke ourselves to Christ in this witness that we give. We have to strive to enter into his eternal rest, where we pray by God's mercy all those who have gone before us in this fight will be praying and awaiting us. In the great way we do all of these things is each morning at Mass. It's here that the Lord gives us his peace. It's here that his greatest work of all is brought to completion in us. It's here that he yokes himself to us on the inside. And it's here that we receive a foretaste of eternity. Whoever eats my blood and eats my flesh and drinks my blood, as Jesus says in St. John, has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Do not forget the works of the Lord.